I preached a couple of weeks, and I didn't mean for this to turn into a series. I just kind of felt like last week I had to bring a little more clarity, and this week I just kind of want to summarize it. But I preached 2 weeks ago on the parable of lost things from Luke chapter 15, which we always make about the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But Jesus, the whole reason for that parable was that the scribes and Pharisees were criticizing him and condemning him for consorting with sinners and publicans. They could not understand why he, being a religious man, a religious leader, was spending his time with publicans and sinners. And Jesus used those three parables to defend his ministry to those that were lost, whether you're talking about a sheep, a coin, and there's some things to be said about all of those, and I tried to say that. But the gist of that is not about the things lost, but about the one who searches, finds, and restores the things that are lost. That was Jesus' ministry. That's why he came. And that's also the ministry that he handed off to us, which is what I preached about last week. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, said, "I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." He tried to identify with the people who he was ministering to, not to the point of compromising and indulging himself in sin, but he said, "To the Jews, I behave like a Jew. To those who do not have the law, the Gentiles, I behaved as a Gentile. I still kept the law of Christ, but I didn't keep the law of the Jews when I ate with Gentiles." And the easiest way, we don't fight over a lot of these things anymore. I shouldn't say that. We fight over stupid things still, but when the Apostle Paul would have went to the house of a Gentile, he wouldn't have had a problem if they served pork chops. He's became all things, and he had been a Pharisee, so he had been one of them who kept the law in the strictest sense. But when he went into ministry to the Gentiles, he did not force them into the traditions and customs of Judaism. He was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "All things to all men that I might by all means save some." That was the gist of his ministry. "I'm doing everything I can to reach everybody I can while I can." Short of compromising and indulging in sin myself, I'm doing everything I can to reach the lost, which is what Jesus has instructed all of us to do. On Wednesday nights, I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and the reason I'm just kind of continuing this same theme is that the next verse in our study on the Sermon on the Mount, I think, just kind of wraps a neat little bow around the last 3 weeks and summarizes everything. But let me just tell you a little bit about the Sermon on the Mount. Before I get to the one verse that I want to look at this morning, it's not the first time I've ever preached it, and it's not the last time I'll preach it. I'm sure it's one of those familiar verses that has stuck in our hearts and stuck in our minds, because it is very simplistic, but it is also fundamental, foundational to the exercise of our faith. So the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first recorded sermon. It's also the longest continuous discourse in the Word of God that we have recorded. The second one would be the Olivet Discourse, which came at the end of his ministry. This came at the beginning of his ministry. The Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, was all about the second coming, the end of time. This is about what he came to do, which is establish the kingdom of God. The whole theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven, which is also used interchangeably with the term kingdom of God. It means the same thing, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And a very simplified definition of that, and I could go into great length, but I'm not going to. A very simplified definition of the kingdom of heaven is that it is the spiritual kingdom where God rules within the hearts of men. It's a spiritual kingdom where God rules within the hearts of men. It's not a place that we go to. Although there is a heaven that we'll go to one day, when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven, that is where Christ is allowed now to rule and reign in the heart of men. Jesus, in fact, rebuked the Jews. He said, "You're looking for a political kingdom. The Messiah that you thought was coming, you thought would come and establish immediately a political kingdom and rule and reign from the throne." They actually missed the first coming and went straight to the second coming, which he will do one day. But Jesus pointed around to them and said, "The king, you're looking for a physical kingdom to manifest itself, but the kingdom is spiritual and it is in you. It is in the heart of every man and woman, boy and girl who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and submits himself to that lordship, to that rule, to that reign in their heart." So that's the theme and that's the definition of that theme. Ultimately, it's being manifested in the church today. The kingdom of heaven is the visible church in the earth today. Now, we've been spending a long time on the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights. We've been going a little bit at a time, and it's taken a long time to get through it. But I'm going to preach it all this morning in one verse. And them on Wednesday nights been coming, might say, why don't you do that for us the first time? Well, there's some things worth considering. Because the first part of the Sermon on the Mount tells us about the characteristics of those who are part of the kingdom of heaven. Citizen characteristics, that's the Beatitudes. And then he tells us that if we manifest these characteristics in the world, if we have these attitudes in the world, then we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then he went on to talk to us about our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because the scribes and Pharisees were self-righteous. They thought that they had attained the approval of God by their own works and on deeds. Now, they did some good things, and Jesus bragged on them about what they did right, but he also rebuked them for the things that they were leaving undone. So the difference in our righteousness is that the scribes and Pharisees had a self-righteousness, and we have an imputed righteousness. We're made righteous because we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not trusting in what we've done. We've trusted in what he's done. And when we do that, he puts his spirit within us. And the other way that we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is that we not only apply the letter of the law, but we can apply the spirit of the law because the Holy Spirit resides in us. We not only don't commit adultery, we don't look upon a woman with lust in our heart with the power of the Holy Spirit. We not only don't murder somebody, we don't have hatred in our heart because we have the Holy Spirit living. So we live not only by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law. And then he talked to them about their relationship to God and their relationship with others and how they worship and serve God and how they do what they do, not to be seen of men, but to be pleasing to the Father, whether they're giving, whether they're fasting, whether they're praying, that they do what they do, not to be seen and recognized and exalted, but they do what they do because they know their Father that sees in secret will reward them openly for it. In one verse in this whole sermon, Jesus summarized everything that I just said from chapter 5 to this verse. The climactic summarizing verse of the whole passage of the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. This verse explains everything that's before it, and everything that follows that verse is an exhortation to enter into the kingdom. Everything that follows is a conclusion. There's a warning there that not everybody's going into the kingdom. But then there's that exhortation to come into that kingdom, to hear and apply God's word to our life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is commonly known as, even among unsaved people, as the golden rule. Going to be a very simple message this morning because I think this summarizes everything that I've been trying to say the last 3 weeks. Jesus said, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, he used that term in another place. I'll get to it later. But we usually when we recognize that this is all the law and the prophets, we recognize when he said there's two commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets are summarizing them too. Well, he literally took 600, the Jews made 612 commandments. God had given 10. Jesus boiled the 10 down to 2. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then in this one verse, he took those 2 and boiled them down to 1 as far as the citizens of the kingdom are concerned. So every portion of the Sermon on the Mount can be understood and applied through this one rule, through this one verse, but we have to do more than be able to quote it. We got to apply it and live it out in our life. First thing I want you to notice is that this verse starts with therefore, and I say this all the time. We get this word in scripture when it says therefore, wherefore. Look ahead, look back to what he just said, because there's a direct connection to what he just said. And if you look at those, I'm not going to go back and read those verses, but if you look back, and this is what I preached on this last Wednesday night in our study. He said, asking, it'll be given to you, seeking, you'll find, knocking, it'll be opened unto you. Now, he's talking about spiritual, we use that for temporal needs, but I believe Jesus is talking about spiritual things. When you want to live a kingdom life, when you want to make a difference in the world that you live in, ask, seek, knock. It'll be, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, it'll be open to you. When we pray anything according to the will of God, He gives us what we ask. And anything that the Bible tells us how we're to behave or what we're to do in this world, spiritually, He responds to that favorably and gives that to us. He won't necessarily give you all of your temporal wants, but if you ask for spiritual needs, for spiritual strength, for spiritual opportunities, He always gives those things to you. So the point of the therefore in this is that if you read those verses that precede this, here's the conclusion that you come to. God is gracious and kind and takes pleasure in giving us those things that we need to be His children in this world that we live in. He is gracious and kind. He doesn't deal with us according to our transgressions. He deals with us according to His mercy and grace. He loves us. He serves us, which is the basis of all of our love and our service to others. So He says, in fact, He closed that out. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father which is in heaven give good things to those that ask of Him? So He says, therefore, if this is the way that I'm dealing with you, if this is the way that I'm treating you, then this is what I want you to do for others. This is how I want you to respond to others. So, and this has always been the case. Our love and service to God. We love God because He what? First loved us. We serve God, why? Because Christ first served us. So everything that we do for the sake of others, we do because it was first done to us. It was first done for us. And at the heart of what He has called us to do in this world is evangelism. Jesus loved us. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The heart of Jesus' ministry was evangelism. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He laid His life down for us. He served us while we were yet sinners. He laid down His life for us. So everything that we do is because it's been done for us. And so now he's saying, because of what I've done for you, because of the Father's graciousness to you, you go and do likewise. Now notice what He said. Therefore, all things whatsoever. All means all, and that's all means. All means all, and that's all means. He said everything, whatever you're doing, whatever you would that men do you even so unto them. Every action, every attitude, every word, every thought, every deed. Now, is anybody in this room doing that perfectly? Absolutely not. But we ought to be striving for that. We ought to be moving towards that. I think, I didn't know it was happening at the time, but I recognize that as I've grown in my relationship with God, as I've better understood who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, as I've grown in grace and in knowledge, I've become a lot more tender and a lot more compassionate and a lot more merciful to people than I was in the early days of ministry. I don't know how the church put up with me, honestly, in the first few years, because I was a bull in a china shop. I was way more legalistic than I needed to be, and way more condescending than I should have been. But the Lord has through the years, I think, has chipped away that and let me see how gracious and kind He's been to me and helped me to be more gracious and kind to others. So He says, what I want you to do, whatever you're doing, whatsoever you would, every action, every attitude, every word, every thought, in every way imaginable, I want you to do to others and do for others as you would have others do to you. And remember, we're doing this because of all that He's already done for us. So we're doing it to others for His sake. Treat other people as you want to be treated. Now, again, this is super simple. I don't have a fancy outline for it. There's no way to fancy outline this verse of Scripture, all right? That principle that Jesus gave us in this verse of Scripture actually predated Him. You can actually find the principle in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Confucianism, and you can do a little bit of a Google search, and it'll tell you that. Now, I didn't look in depth enough to tell you how far this actually went back, but there is a statement in Judaism that came about around 20 BC. A rabbi named Hillel, I think I'm pronouncing his name right, was approached by a Gentile. And this is, the Jewish people know this. This is Jewish tradition. The audience that Jesus was preaching to that day would have recognized this because it became popular in Judaism to recount this story. A Gentile came to the Rabbi Hillel one day and said, "I will convert to Judaism if you can teach me the whole law standing on one foot." Now it was a dare, a joke. It was him being facetious and saying, "If you want to make me a Jew, if you want me to convert to Judaism, then teach me the law while you stand on one foot." Now he knew, this Gentile knew that the Jewish people had taken God's Ten Commandments and broken them up into 600 plus commandments, and that there's no way one man can stand on one foot and teach the whole law of God to him. So he wasn't worried about converting to Judaism. It was a joke. It was a dare. But here's what the rabbi said. This is what he said that predated Jesus by at least 50 years. Hillel said, "Do not do to your fellow man what you hate to have done to you. This is the whole law. The rest is explanation." Now, this is 50 years before Jesus came along, gave us the golden rule. But can we think about what he said for a minute? What are some of the things that you hate for people to do to you? Now, I want you to make that list. And I want to just make a suggestion to you. I'm going to give you some. I just want to get you thinking. I really want you to take this. This is the summary of everything I've been trying to talk about the last 3 weeks. So I really want you to take this and do your very best to make some application of it. And I'm going to do the same. I thought about this morning. Maybe a good thing for us to do as we go through our week is when somebody does something to us, says something to us, treats us in any kind of way that we despise, that was hurtful to us, that was, I don't want to use the word offensive. I think sometimes the truth is just offensive and we can be offended by the truth as well as anybody else can. So I'm not saying that we can't speak the truth, but when people do stuff that are completely uncalled for, that are just completely irresponsible, that we feel abused, misused in any kind of way, write it down. I'm going to start making me a list of things that I hate for people to do to me. I think that's a good thing to do, is recognize, what do I hate? I mean, I think this guy had a good principle. What do I hate for other people to do to me? Don't do to your fellow man what you hate to have done to you. Now, we could make a long, long list right off the bat, but I hate to be lied to. And I'll tell you what I hate more. I hate to be lied about. I don't want people to lie to me, and I certainly don't want people to lie about me. It's a hurtful thing when I hear that somebody said something about me that's just completely not true. Nobody likes a thief, right? You don't want anybody stealing from you, so don't steal. And sometimes we think that just means going to the store and sticking stuff in your pocket. But that whole business of stealing and cheating goes way deeper than that. Do you like to be disrespected? Mm-hmm. When you go into a store and have an interaction with a clerk, does it bother you when they're rude to you? See, if we just give this a little bit of thought, and one way to bring it all to the surface is when you come out of a place and you're feeling angry because of the way you've just been treated, what made you feel that way? Write it down somewhere. Because whatever they just did to you, you hate to have it done to you, so we need to make sure that because if we do the things that we hate that are being done to us, we're hypocrites, which is what the scribes and Pharisees' whole problem were, is that they laid heavy burdens on other people's back that they didn't carry themselves. When people are being hypercritical of you, when they just are nitpicking about every detail in your life, things that you're not doing right, listen, we could all, honestly, if we spent our day correcting every flaw, every failure that people have, and they treat us the same way, we're just going to spend our life making a list of failures, because we all fail. We all fall short on a daily basis. Rushing to judgment, I'm telling you, social media, I said this week, last week, I wasn't telling everybody to get Facebook, but I can tell you one thing Facebook does: everybody rush to judgment. They won't see but just a little shred of whatever evidence is out there, and they'll make a rush judgment call and blow people up. I feel sorry for sometimes the way people just get crucified on social media when things have been taken completely out of context and we don't even know the whole story, but we rush to judgment. You know, the old saying that don't just immediately think the worst about somebody. Give people the benefit of a doubt. Being paid back for something that you've forgotten about long ago, being that whole vengeance or that whole retaliation where somebody comes after you because of something that you thought was long gone and long over with, which goes back to the whole business of somebody not forgiving you. You know, the Bible says that we're to forgive each other even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Guess how many times he forgave you yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before, and how many times he forgave me. And I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to need that forgiveness tomorrow and the next day too. And so when somebody holds a transgression over your head and won't let it go, you hate that. And if we hate that in other people, then we ought to hate that when we see it in ourselves. How often have we dished it out and then despise somebody else for doing the same thing to us that we've done to them? So what? I just want you to make a list. I'm just trying to give you a short, just kind of get your juices flowing as far as what do I hate others to do to me that I very well may be doing to others as well? Just give that some thought. The Jews that Jesus was talking to would have been familiar with that Rabbi Hillel incident. That they would have known what he said, do not do to your fellow man what you hate to have done to you. They would have been familiar with that. But if you notice what Jesus said, the golden rule, which is I think the gold standard for kingdom citizens, is he took that negative, do not do to others, and turned it positive. He didn't say the exact same thing. Now what he said still applies what Hillel said as well. But he turned that negative, do not do, which is a reactive type thing, he turned that negative into a positive and said, I want you to be proactive people, not reactive people. I want you to be proactive in how you deal with other people. He took the old principle, stated it in a brand new way. Do unto others what you would have them to do unto you. Do unto others what you would have them to do unto you. Hear me. This is not just about restraint, because that's what Hillel's was. Use restraint. I mean, that's essentially what he said. If you don't like people to do it to you, then don't do it to them. Use some restraint. But Jesus is not just talking about restraint here. He's talking about being proactive in our relationship with other people, that we are to actively do whatever you do in your actions, in your attitudes, in your words. Whatever you do, do unto others what you would have them to do unto you. The old principle is still applicable, but Jesus adds a whole other dimension. Think about the old principle like this for a minute. You could be comatose and keep the old principle. I mean, it's just about not doing anything. You could be a hermit. You could be a monk. You could go into a cave and never have to worry about violating the first principle. You understand what I'm saying? Just don't have any interaction with anybody, and you got Rabbi Hillel all wrapped up. Isolate yourself, separate yourself, which is not what Jesus prayed for when he prayed and left behind this kingdom on earth. He said, I've taken them out of the world. I've taken them from the world. They're not of the world, but I'm sending them into the world. So we can't, he didn't call us to go hide ourselves in caves. He didn't call ourselves to do nothing. Rabbi Hillel, we could have just went in a closet, shut the door of our home, never gone out in the public, and we'd have been fine with that principle. But the way Jesus stated the principle is that we have to be actively pursuing relationships with people in the world in a way that we would want other people to pursue relationships with us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I'm going to take that same question and just flip it around. What are some things that you love for folks to do for you? Now, and I want you to do the same thing. Make two lists this week. Give it a week, all right? I'm not asking you to do this perpetually, although this probably be a list that we could add to for the rest of our life. But for the next week, when you go into a place and you have interactions with people, notice how those people make you feel. And if you hate how they made you feel, write it down on that one column and say, that's what I'm not supposed to be doing. And if you walk out of a place and you love how them folks made you feel, you write it down. That's how I'm supposed to live my life. So what are some things that you love for people to do to you? Because kingdom living isn't just about what you don't do. And I'm sorry that the church has made it about this. And I've made it about this before. We made us a list of don't do rules. And certainly there are some things that we ought not to be engaged in. We ought never to engage ourselves in sin. But it's more than a don't do. It's more than a thou shalt not. And Jesus literally has given us a thou shalt principle here. Whatever you do unto others, do what you would have them to do unto you. So kingdom living is about being salt. In fact, in chapter 5, when he talked to us about our influence on the world, he said, be the salt of the earth. Be the salt of the earth. Go out and be salty, not salty in a bad sense, but salty in the sense that you bring flavor, that you bring preservation. He said, if the salt's lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trampled under feet. Go be the light of the world, he said. No man takes his candle and hides it under a bushel so that nobody can see it. But people light a candle and set it in the highest place in the house so it gives light to everybody. And you're the light of the world. So now he's telling us that we're to go and do for others what we would have others to do for us. Do unto others. So what are some things you love for folks to do to you? I love people be kind to me. I told you last week, I don't know how some businesses stay in business. I know it's hard to find employees anymore. I get it. But man, especially someone, and I know they're probably not being paid enough, but listen, if you want better, you got to do better, you got to seek better. I get all that. But if I was the owner of one of these fast food establishments and somebody wanted to climb the ladder of success and wanted more money, they better change their attitude. Just be kind to people. They don't take much to do that. Now, I'm telling you, there's some people that do that exceptionally well. I don't know who took over to Captain D's, and you may hate Captain D's, but he got some people's attention in there because they about like Chick-fil-A now. How can I serve you today? Would that be all? They'll walk by your table 10 times and ask if you need some more tartar sauce. It almost got to be overkill the other day when I was in there, but I said, somebody came in here and said, you better start doing to other people the way you want them to do to you. I want people to be kind. I want people to be courteous. I want people to show me respect so that I need to show them respect in return. I want people to forgive me. I need to be forgiven often. I love to be comforted. I love to be encouraged. I hate criticism as much as anybody does. Criticism sometimes justified, but I hate people to be hypercritical. So I shouldn't be hypercritical. I'll tell you what does as much good as anything in the world when you just walk in somewhere and somebody smiles at you and says, how are you doing? Or have a blessed day, or have a good day. Or just strikes up a casual conversation. I think that's how Jesus went about. Now, he, for sure, when the scribes and Pharisees came against him, Jesus knocked it right back into their court. And usually, when they started their criticism, he just asked them a question that shut them down. But when Jesus interacted with people, I think there was a reason that lost people gravitated towards Jesus because of the way that he treated them. He treated them differently than the rest of the world. I'll tell you a book, if you've never read it, Philip Yancey is one of my, he's not an easy read, but he's an excellent writer. And the first book, I think one of the first books that I read that he wrote was What's So Amazing About Grace. And I think sometimes we forget that we're saved by grace, that we didn't merit it, we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, we never have and we never really will. Now, we may be better than we was, but ain't none of us getting to heaven on our own merits. We're getting to heaven on the merits of Christ. and Christ alone. He's the only one that ever done it perfectly. He's the only one that ever lived it out. He's the only one that deserves that place in heaven. We don't. What's so amazing about grace, it offended me the first couple of chapters because he asked some pretty hard questions. He said, why is it that the same people who gravitated toward Jesus are repulsed by the church? That kind of hurt. That stung a little bit. And he talked about an interaction with a prostitute that had a drug addiction and was down, and he made a suggestion to her that she find a church in the community that she could go to and find some help. And her response was, why would I go there? Why would I go to a place where they're just going to judge me and condemn me? Now, that stung. I need to go back and read the book again. Because sometimes we need that little slap in the face and that reminder that Jesus has called us to treat other people the way we want to be treated. And I've been down before. I've been a reproach and a shame and humiliated before. I've been in that place before, and I didn't need anybody pile on me at that particular time. I knew who I was. I needed somebody to come alongside me and say, let me help you get where you need to be. That'll set us apart in the world. That'll make us look more like Jesus to the lost. And that doesn't mean we had to back away from the truth. I challenge you, find anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus backed away from telling the truth. He didn't. He didn't conform to their ways, but he challenged them to step into his ways. Some of those women that followed him to the cross and took his body and got it ready for burial had awful reputations before they met Jesus. I think it's interesting that some of the women that all the women that appeared in Jesus' genealogy in the book of Matthew were women of ill repute who became the forebears of the Messiah. Rahab was a harlot when they found her. But she knew who God was, and she said, I know that we don't stand a chance against your God. And she hid those spies in her home and protected them and was delivered from the city before the city of Jericho fell. Tamar seduced her father-in-law. Played the role of a harlot and seduced her father-in-law. Go back and look at the names that are in that list. A Moabite. Ruth was a Moabite. Israel wasn't supposed to have anything to do with Moabites. They were considered some of the most wicked people on the face of the earth. But she found a kinsman redeemer. Jesus made sure that we knew that he wasn't afraid to enter, that he wasn't afraid to mingle with people who were lost and who needed him. I'm thinking of a verse in Hebrews. I can't tell you exactly where it is. It says, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's a big deal. That the Son of God, the Prince of Glory, is not ashamed to call me a brother, not ashamed to call you a sister. He did for us proactively. He paid it forward for us. And that's what he's asking us to do in the world that we're living. That's what will set us apart in the world that we're living. That's what will reveal the kingdom to the world that we live in. Let me finish. Jesus said, this is all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, this is all the law and the prophets. If you want to be obedient to the Word of God, take this principle and flesh it out in your life. This is how we love God. This is how we reciprocate God's love to him, because this is the kind of love that he gave to us, and this is how we love others. So we become Christ to them. We become a picture of Christ to them. Part of Jesus' sermon in chapter 5, verse 17, he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. So what he's telling us to do is you just go into the world and you do what I've done. You do unto others what you would have others do unto you. You do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And Jesus did it proactively for us. He did it. He paid it forward for us. He loved us. He served us. He befriended us. He sacrificed for us. He did for us and does for us what he would have us to do for others. He's still doing it for us. The Bible says he lives every day to intercede for us. What does that mean? He's standing there as our defense attorney. He's standing there every day interceding at the Father's right hand for you and I. The golden rule needs to be in our hearts, not just on our tongue, not just on our refrigerator, not just a plaque on the wall. It really needs to be in our hearts. And it's a really easy thing to remember. Jesus said, if you remember this, you'll know how to fulfill the law and the prophets. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So, how do we treat people around us? That's the last question. How do we treat the people around us? And this is where we really need to look at that list and on both sides and say, where am I at in this list? And listen, I don't do it perfectly. I promise you I don't do it perfectly. I can catch an attitude with somebody, especially. And I'm glad a lot of these people I have interactions with don't know I'm a preacher. I got a hat with a cross on it. Sometimes I think I better leave this at the house today. I'm just being honest with you. Because I walk out of the house with a bad attitude. And it probably is going to come out at some point during the day. And at the very least, I want to do is be a reproach to the kingdom. So I'm just going to fly incognito today. I probably ought to put the hat on and learn to do better is what I ought to do. And when we go into the world, we need to ask ourselves, how am I going to treat the people that are around me today the same way that I want those people to treat me? I'm going to love them. When they need to be forgiven, I'm going to forgive them. Instead of criticizing them, I'm going to do what I can to commend them. I've always thought it was interesting that Jesus told the woman at the well who had had five husbands living with a man that wasn't her husband. All she said was, I'm not married. And you know what he did? He bragged on her. He said, you've told the truth. You're not married. And the whole truth is, you've been married five times and the man that you're with is not your husband. But he pointed to the fact that you did tell the truth. Appreciate them, help them, encourage them. Some of you heard me tell the story the first lie, and that was one of those things I ain't proud of to this day. I had the library situation in Waycross is awful. It's being used as a recruitment. There's an agenda behind it that I think is targeting children, and I think we ought to continue to stand against that. But my initial interaction at the library, I just went in there flipping tables. Not literally, but I went in there with the mindset, I'm going to crucify these people. And I got crucified from, didn't know I had some people in the world that knew me or hated me. And so when I went back to the next library board meeting, I went back with an apology about a knee-jerk reaction. And several of the library board members came up to me afterwards and said, we appreciate that. And I said, and I still stand in the same place. I just need to stand a different way. And like the second meeting, there's a couple that were on the other side of this thing that I did some pool work for a few years ago. And I thought that was who it was. And I knew that they were in an unbiblical same-sex relationship when I did the pool work, but I treated them graciously and kindly and did just as good a job for them as I did anybody else. In fact, Michelle usually tells people before I go do pool work, he's our preacher. So I had all ideas and I better behave myself because I'm their preacher. She does that so people won't go out of the way or cuss and carry on. That doesn't bother me as much as she thinks it does. Anyway, long story short, I walked up to the lady and was just going, they were taking a break and I walked up and I thought they were familiar, and I said, where do you live at? And she said, I'm not telling you people where I live. And I said, it was funny to me because I'm like, okay, you deserve that. And I did because of the way that I responded. But I said, I think I know where you live because I think I've done some work for you. You ain't never done any work for me. I said, you got a pool in your backyard? You live down. And she's like, you're the one that did the work for us. And I said, yes, ma'am. I said, how I think. And I just made small talk. I said, pool holding up fine. I see you had a tree fall in your house that didn't do it. And I just said, call me if you need anything. Maybe she left that meeting with a little bit different opinion of me than she had formulated in her mind before, because I was just trying to be kind and cordial at that point. I disagree 100% with their lifestyle. I disagree 1,000% with what they're trying to do to the library, with the library. But I've argued from that point forward, we don't want you to put a cross up in the library. We just want you to be neutral. We don't want it to be used to proselyte anybody to anything. Just let it be an information center. How do we treat people around us? I'm done. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. And then he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so Jesus is saying, if you want to apply this principle, do it in the church first. Because the better you can do it inside the church, the more equipped you'll be able to do it outside of the church. That's kingdom living. That's a kingdom principle. That's how we show the world who Jesus is. That's how the lost. And listen, all of them are not going to come. All of them are not going to respond appropriately. There's another verse just before this one. It says, cast not your pearls before swine, neither give that which is holy to the dogs. If people won't receive you, if they don't want what you have, you don't have any obligation but to shake the dust off of your feet and to go away. We don't have to force feed anybody the truth of God's word. And there may be 1,000 that won't receive you, but if one will, then it's worth the effort to do unto them as you would have them to do unto you, because it honors Christ. And it is us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world when we do that. Kim, will you come? Let's stand. Lord, we are grateful. Your word sometimes just makes it so simple for us. I hope I've not complicated it in any way this morning. We all know this rule. We've heard it all of our lives, and there's a reason for it. It's just packed with truth. It's packed with what you expect out of us as your people, and it's packed with what you've done for us as your people. You modeled this for us in the most perfect way, and the reason we are saved, the reason we have been forgiven, the reason we do have a home in heaven, it's because you did for us. You did for us proactively what we couldn't do for ourselves. All you're calling us to do now is to go out into the world and do the same thing for others that's been done for us. I pray you'd help us to apply it, God. Help me to apply it. I know I fail, fall short every day. May I keep that in mind as I judge and criticize others. We all need you. We're all lost. We all need to be found. We all need to be restored. We all need to grow in grace and in knowledge. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for strangely dim in the light.